We're at chapter 42. We're going to look at this great portion. Say we're moving faster than we have before, but we want to take this well-known story. And the text, and really the explanation for the portion of the last words that we read, verse 28, very last words. What is this that God hath done unto us? Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we turn now to consider this story that many of us have heard even from our Sunday school days, Lord, it's here to teach us to be an example, to be an admonition, to set things in our minds. Oh Lord, we've been singing about conscience. Teach us about conscience this morning. But Lord, may we not just be taught about conscience, but oh, we pray the Spirit of God would come and touch our conscience. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we leave Joseph in Egypt, and the scene in the earlier verses of this chapter go to his homeland in Canaan, where the 11 brothers are there with the father Jacob. Benjamin, of course, is the full brother of Joseph. The other 10 are half-brothers, different mothers, but they're there. Now, it's over 20 years since the brothers carried out their evil act of selling Joseph, of lying to their father. 20 years. I wonder, did they think they got away with it? I wonder, had they been able to put it out of their mind and think that all was going to be well? It's not. Because one thing Scripture emphasizes is this in Scripture, that God deals with sin. You don't get by with sin. Someday, somehow, somewhere, God will deal with sin. The book of Galatians in the New Testament says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Old Testament said, I quoted it earlier, be sure your sin will find you out. God is a holy God and God will deal with sin. The wheels of God's judgment may grind slow, but they grind exceedingly sure. The boomerang of sin will come back and hit the person who has sinned. So this chapter is a classic illustration of how sin comes back. The brothers didn't get away with it. It's a classic chapter on conscience. On conscience. It's a classic chapter of how God works in a person's life to bring them to himself. And indeed, when they've come to Christ as Savior, to keep on sanctifying, maturing that individual. That's why I took the text. Keep in your mind as we preach this, what is this that God hath done? God was overruling the events in this chapter. Yes, Joseph's actions. God was leading Joseph in how he spoke to the brothers, how he behaved towards them. God was at work. Three things about conscience. Number one, their conscience, the brothers that is, their conscience was asleep. Their conscience was asleep. The book of Romans chapter 2 is a classic verse on what the conscience is. Of course, there are many, many verses on conscience, but I think Romans 2:15 sums up for us what conscience is. Here's what it says in Romans 2:15. It's speaking about people who have never heard the gospel. They've never had a Bible. How are they going to be judged as regarding the Ten Commandments if they've never heard that there are Ten Commandments? How is God going to judge people who have never heard the Ten Commandments? Well, they're still guilty. They still sin. And one of the points Paul uses is chapter 2:15 of Romans, which, you see, verse 14, the Gentiles, which they don't have the Ten Commandments, the law, they do by nature those things. They know that murder's wrong. They know that other things are wrong. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And I underline this, their conscience also bearing witness. and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Conscience is like a little voice, not audible. It says there that conscience either accuses or excuses our behaviour. When we do something and we think about it afterwards, conscience is that facility within every human being that either accuses us and says that was wrong, you ought not to have done that, that is wrong, or it excuses us and says, no, you're all right, it wasn't wrong. Conscience is that facility within us. But listen, conscience can be asleep. There used to be a little song when I was young, let conscience be your guide, don't do things you have to hide, just do the thing that's right and go on by. There's some truth to that, but that phrase, let conscience be your guide, is not the full truth. That's not the full truth. Because conscience has to be taught by the Word of God. In order to have a good conscience, a pure conscience, it has to be brought under the authority and be submissive to the Word of God. You see, our conscience can say, oh, that's okay, I can do that. But then you're reading God's Word, God says, no, that's wrong. Oh. Now, when you're subservient to the Word of God, you say, oh, I am wrong in that. Your conscience needs to be taught. That's why the great Martin Luther, what was known as the Diet of Worms, when he was on trial for his writings, he made this great statement. He said, unless I am refuted and convinced by Scripture, I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience. But he went on, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. Martin Luther, you see, in front of all the great leaders of the papal church at that time, and before the emperor, he said, listen, I can't go against my conscience. But not only that, this is not just the conscience of some insignificant monk from Wittenberg. He's saying, my conscience is submissive to this book. And if you can show me from this book where I'm wrong, I will admit it that I'm wrong. But my conscience is subject. I'm saying that conscience to be right. You see, the Bible speaks about a good conscience, a blameless conscience, a pure conscience, a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, an evil conscience. Now, here's an amazing one. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. We went through this passage some months ago. Listen carefully to this verse. Paul is speaking about false teachers. And no doubt some Christians were thinking, there's some men have come and they say they're Christian teachers, and yet they're teaching things that are not in the Bible at all. And they're teaching another message. Now, how can they do that? That's the question. How can preachers actually stand up and claim to be from Christ, and they're teaching completely different to the Word of God? Paul tells them, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron. That's the medical term, cauterized. Sometimes in certain operations or injuries, I don't know how much it's done today, maybe still is done a bit, they would cauterize the wound. In other words, they put something very, very hot upon it. And that would sear the flesh. It would burn the flesh. Do you all like cowboys? You know the picture where they get the cowboy jumps off his horse, he ropes the calf or the steer, and he jumps down off the horse in one go. You wonder how many takes in the movie they had to get before they got him fall. But anyway, jumps off without a pause. And he gets the rope and he ties the calf and he throws it to the ground and there's a fire and he gets a hot iron and you see the smoke. And they sear the flesh of the beast. In other words, the hair is missing. And on the side of that animal there is the special logo or sign of that ranch. In other words, that flesh has been burnt. It's been seared. It's been cauterized. And if you were to come and stick a pin around that part that had been burnt, the animal wouldn't feel it. There's no feeling. It's dead. That's what it means to sear with a hot iron. In that part that's all burnt, there's no feeling anymore. You can put it, you can stick a pin in it, you can do whatever you want, but it's no feeling. And Paul is saying it's possible for a person to so reject their conscience, not to listen to their conscience, not listen to the voice that's within them, telling them it's wrong, that their conscience is asleep. It's deadened. There's no feeling. You see, it's like the man, and they got this lovely house, and they moved in. And they only moved in that day, and all of a sudden, they realized they'd moved near a rubbish dump. And the smell was terrible. And he said to his wife, you know, I can't stick this. We're going to have to sell this house. Why did we never come here for a few? This is terrible. And a few days he was, oh, this is shocking. Keep the windows closed. It's terrible, the smell. He said, well, like, we spent a lot for this house. Maybe we should stick it out for a week. It's still a bad smell. Oh, we'll stick it out for a month or two. You see, after a few months, they never noticed the smell. They didn't notice the smell at all. They became used to it. You see, that's the same with conscience. Our conscience can become asleep. It can be deadened. We can come to a place where a conscience has no feeling. And that's exactly what's happened to this nation in many cases. And I'm speaking generally now, not of every citizen, of course, but generally what's wrong with the United Kingdom is, over these last decades, the nation has lost its conscience. That's why politicians can pass laws that they pass. That's why television companies can put on more and more immoral programs and more cursing and taking of the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because the nation has lost its conscience. Things that used to shock, become used to them. Don't shock anymore. And what I'm saying is, it's clear in these boys' lives, now they're middle-aged men now, of course, that the sin they'd committed, it's evident that their conscience was asleep. It was asleep. Now, it seems, and the Bible doesn't spell it out exactly, but it does seem that these men were not saved men. They were not true believers. They were cold, calculating, hard men. But remember, in the plan of God, these men are going to be the leaders of great tribes among the nation of Israel, from whom the Messiah, our Redeemer, is going to be born. So remember, when you're reading this story of Joseph, it's all about Christ. Not only is Joseph a picture of Christ, but it was from this family that Messiah was going to be born. Indeed, from the descendant of Judah, who was one of the worst of the brothers as regards his sins. God is going to do something in these men's lives. God is not going to leave their conscience asleep. God is not going to leave them in their sins. God is going to work on these brothers' lives. So, conscience asleep. Second point, their conscience was awakened. It's amazing how God awakened their conscience. Remember our text, God hath done this unto us. What steps were used to awaken their conscience? Number one, a famine. We don't know what that's like, to have no food to eat and to think and imagine if we don't get food soon, we're all going to die, we and our children and our grandchildren. Jacob, the head of the house, of course, in the early verses, he gathers his sons around in these early verses and he speaks to them. And he's telling them, look, why do you look upon one another? What's the point of just looking at each other? We need to do something. We're starving. There's a famine. And God was using this material need. He did that in the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son wanted his inheritance and he went away and he spent his money in riotous living. And then he's down and eating the pig food, feeding the pigs. and eating the very food that was put out for the pigs. And what does the Bible say? He came to himself. Isn't that a lovely expression? He came to himself. You know, God often works problems and trials into people's lives to get them to stop and think. To get them to the place, and that's what he was doing with these men. I don't know if there's a famine in your life. It may not be a literal famine like this, but it could be a famine of joy, of peace, of true happiness. Is there a famine? Is God working? But then, I believe God used a word. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. When Jacob saw that there was corn, look what he said. Egypt. Uh-oh. Egypt. You remember the camel tree and took Joseph? They were on their way to Egypt. Oh. I think if Jacob had said that there's corn over in Babylon, there's corn up in Damascus, there's corn up in Lebanon. But Jacob said there's corn in Egypt. Egypt. We sold Joseph to slave traders who were going to Egypt. Isn't it amazing how God can take even one single word and use it? God can take a word that somebody says in a conversation. God can take a word that's preached, a word that's spoken, a word in a gospel witness. God can take a word, and that word can revive memories in a person. We never know what our words, what power God can give to them. Of course, when we come to the Word of God, how much greater that truth is, that God can take a word, God can take a verse, God can take the Word of God and use it. You see, I believe that word Egypt was like a sword cutting right into their hearts. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would use a word to awaken people's conscience. There are people and their conscience seems dead, asleep. But oh, the Holy Spirit will take a word and awaken them, that God would do it. That's what we need to pray in our prayer meetings, that God would awaken people's conscience to see the awfulness of their sin. I wonder when they made their way to Egypt what these brothers were thinking. No doubt as they got close, they would have seen the slaves working, because it was during this time pyramids were built and so on, round big edifices. Wonder when they saw the slaves out working, did they think, is one of those our brother? Is he still alive? We sold our brother down to Egypt here. There's a crowd of slaves. I wonder, is Joseph among them? I believe God is working in their conscience. And of course, it's wonderful when you get to verse 6. They bow down to Joseph. They don't know he's Joseph, but they bow down before him. Remember, of course, Joseph had told them that in chapter 37, the dream. And here they are fulfilling the dream that was said. They're bowing down. Now, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. Remember, it's 20 years. Now, you get out the old albums, and sometimes you look, and people mightn't recognize what you looked like 20 years ago. Of course, some of us never change. But get a picture of yourself 20 years ago. Sure, didn't we do that at the Christmas dinner a few years ago? We got pictures of some of the men in the church here when they were toddlers. And very few of you got their right person with the right picture. It's 20 years, of course, he's dressed like an Egyptian, and they never expected him to see him there. Now, he then uses harsh treatment. Look at verse 7. He spake roughly unto them. Now, if you're reading this, you might wonder, why was Joseph so rough? Did he not love them? Was this getting vengeance? No, not for one moment. Joseph loved his brothers who had been so evil against him. But he knew that if these brothers are going to find forgiveness, there has to be repentance. There has to be a work in their hearts. Their conscience has to be awakened. They have to turn to God for mercy. And so he speaks roughly. He speaks harshly. I don't believe he's doing it out of vengeance. I'll show you why. Go back to chapter 41 a moment and verse 51. And we didn't deal with these verses because a few years ago, going through Jacob's life, We did touch on Manasseh. Genesis 41, verse 51, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Literally, that means Manasseh, he remembered to take the sting out. Joseph was able to say, the sting of what my brothers did, it's gone. It's gone. Joseph was not seeking revenge. And this morning the gospel message is the Lord Jesus Christ, against whom every one of us have sinned, is not seeking to take revenge on us. He's seeking to bring us to a place of repentance and forgiveness. That's why Joseph spoke so harshly to them. He yearned to show them forgiveness, but they had to be spoken to harshly. And sometimes God's servants and the preaching of the word of God have to speak harshly. If it's harshly in the flesh, if it's just their own anger, then that's wrong. But if the harshness words are coming from God, then we have to listen. But sometimes God speaks harshly to us. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Sometimes parents have to speak harshly to their children, not out of anger, but out of love for the child. And that's what Joseph is doing here, and God is behind it. You see, these boys were pretty bad. Simeon and Levi had murdered men in a village to do with their sister. Now I can't go into story, but they'd actually murdered not just one, but a whole group of men. The awful sins that Judah committed. And then think of what they did to Joseph. These men were hardened in their sin. It's interesting. I was struck with verse 11. We are all one man's sons. We are true or honest men. Were they? We are honest men. Rubbish. Lies. Honest men when they lied to their father when they took Joseph's coat. Honest when Simeon and Levi lied to the men of that village, but they later slaughtered. Judah honest in what he did. These men honest when they tell this man Joseph, I don't know, it's Joseph of course, this ruler, that yes, there were 12 sons, now Benjamin's back at home, but one of the sons, he's already dead and gone. They didn't know he was dead. They were liars. And yet they're saying, we be honest men. We be honest men. And of course, Joseph begins to say to them, you're not, you're spies. You're spies. And you're not honest at all. And then what does he do? Joseph puts them in the prison. In verse 15, you get that. Bring your younger brother. Verse 16, some of you let him fetch your brother and you shall be kept in prison. And he put them in prison for a while. And it's interesting. They were placed into solitude for 3 days. That's how God often speaks to us, to get us alone. He might put some people on their back. And I'm not saying, of course, all illness is God's judgment. I don't believe that. But sometimes God has to get people into solitude to get them to think. And these men are put in prison, in solitude. You know, those at the prayer meeting remember that Stephen prayed at the prayer meeting that people in Newton Arge would stop and think. He prayed that at the prayer meeting, that they're so busy that God would just cause people in these houses around us that they would stop and think. And that's a problem with society today. People don't stop. They're so busy. They don't think. And God had these men put in prison where they are thinking. And even as Christians, we need time to think. We can be so busy. Yes, even in Christian service, so busy. Remember, worship comes before work. We need time to get alone in the stillness where God can speak to us. The psalmist said, it is good that I have been afflicted, because he had been straying from the Lord. But the affliction caused him to stop and think. In verse 18, I believe God works again. Look at this Egyptian ruler. Remember, they think he's an Egyptian ruler. This do and live, for I fear God. The brothers haven't mentioned God. And now this Egyptian ruler says, I fear God. You don't think that was a slap in the teeth for these men? The sons of Jacob. Great grandsons of Abraham. And here's an Egyptian ruler say, look, I fear God. I believe their consciences were beginning to awaken. They're beginning to awaken. It is certainly, because just to hurry it on, look at verse 21. They said one to another, and remember, they don't know Joseph understands them, their language. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Ah, their conscience is wakening up now. Just a while ago they said we're honest men when they weren't. He said we're guilty. We're guilty. This is happening to us because of what we did. They're beginning to face their sin. And now in verse 24, Joseph, he turns himself away and he weeps. He's weeping. Joseph has to go away into another room because Joseph is seeing that God is working in his brother's lives. I believe that's why he wept. He's so thrilled and he's so loving for his brothers who have sinned against him, and he sees, God is beginning to work in their lives. There is hope of their salvation. There is hope that God's going to do something in their lives. Because they're beginning to admit their need. God's going to bring them to that place. We sinned against our brother. We sold him. We didn't listen to his cries. You know, those who know not Christ as Savior need to come to the place where their conscience convicts them that they've done that to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of Christ's titles is our elder brother. He came into this world and he took the nature of man. He became a man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. What is sin? Sin is saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not have this man to reign over me. Just as the brother said about Joseph. I'll go on with my life. I don't need Christ. That's what sin is. So I'll take his name in vain and I'll do this and do that. But in his essence, sin is, I'll not submit to Christ. In fact, if it's a choice between Christ and running my own life, away with this man. That's what sin is. In order to be forgiven, we have to come to the same place where these brothers are coming now. We're guilty. We're guilty. We're guilty concerning Christ. It's our sins caused us death. As believers, what is sin? Sin is anyone to conformity unto the law of God, the law of Christ. Sin in a believer's life too is because we're not submitting to Christ and his law. We have to come to the place where we see that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We are guilty. I love that in verse 21. We are guilty in that we saw, we would not hear. Distress has come upon us. Oh, the grace of God doesn't give them what they deserve. They only had 3 days in jail. But the Lord's working. Well, I have to hurry to the last point. Their conscience was asleep. God did all this. All these events. The conversations. To awaken their conscience. But their conscience is alarmed. Is alarmed. Look at verse 25. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision. And then, in verse 27, one of them opened the sack, and he found the money there. And he said, my money's restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. That same word is translated in 1 Samuel as an earthquake. These middle-aged men, they're quaking with fear. Well, you'd think you'd be so thrilled, wouldn't you? We've got our money back. It was actually an act of kindness, if you think about it that way. Joseph giving their money back to them. But you know, when your conscience begins to trouble you over sin, everything that happens worries. And they picked up those pieces of silver that had put back in. And I believe as they picked up the silver that they'd given and it was returned, it was like hot pieces of coal in their hand. Silver. They had sold their brother Joseph for pieces of silver. Their conscience is troubling them. It has to. It has to, because in our text, what is this that God hath done to us? You know, this is the first time you hear the brothers mentioning God. These brothers are saying, God is over all. God knows what we did. Now, God is working things out against us. We have to face up to our sin. We were guilty. We didn't listen to Joseph. This evil has come upon us. God has done it. And how alarming it is when an individual begins to realize that God is involved in your life. We sang John Newton's hymn. How often we talk about him. I saw one hanging on a tree. My conscience felt and owned my guilt. There's the man that used to blaspheme God, blaspheme Christ, make up the poems of blasphemy against the Savior, and make up poems of blasphemy against memory verses he had learnt as a child. And he blasphemed God. But in that ship in 1748 off the coast, north coast of Ireland, what happened? His conscience began to trouble him, and he realized God is in this storm. God is working in my life. God knows all about me. You see, we drift through life. People drift through life. We're in the multitude. We're in the crowd. We're safe in the crowd. But when a person's conscience, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work on the conscience, and sins come before the mind, and things happen, the conscience gets to the place where it suddenly is awakened, and then it's alarmed that God knows all about me, and he's working, and he is against me. Well, you brought these men awful, awful sorrow and pain. Conscience is a terrible thing when it's awakened. When it alarms. Happened to Herod. Herod had John the Baptist put to death. And a while later, he heard news, this time it was Jesus of Nazareth performing miracles. And it says, it's John back from the dead. Yet Herod belonged to the sect of the Herodians who were just materialists, didn't believe in any life after death, didn't believe in miraculous things. But when his conscience was troubling him, his professed religious beliefs went out the window. He said, is John back? God's going to judge me. One of the awful horrors of hell, and there is a hell. Remember Luke 16, son, remember. Remember. Remember the opportunities you had. Remember. You see, conscience is awake. For those eternally separated from God, conscience is awake. Conscience is alarmed. But oh, wasn't it wonderful to know that conscience can be dealt with? And I believe these brothers came to know the Lord. They were converted. People were converted the same way in the Old Testament as they are today. These brothers, I believe, came to acknowledge their awful sin and their need of a Redeemer. And they looked forward to the coming of Christ. They were saved. How can you have your conscience purged? Well, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Thank God there's purging in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who read the news or follow news on the internet and so on will know that all around the world this past week, somebody told me it was in the newsletter, it was in the Guardian, it was in other leading newspapers and carried with newspapers around the world, that the Pope is going to Brazil. He's going to speak at a big youth conference, and it said that if you can't get there, because if you go there, you will get so many days off purgatory. If you go and go with the right attitude of mind and the right worship in your heart, you'll have less days to spend in purgatory. And the article, I'm not quoted verbatim now, but the article was along the lines of, for those that can't travel to Brazil, there's good news for you. Because the Vatican says if you watch it live through the video feeds, or if you go on to the Twitter, if you tweet or whatever, a Twitter account, and I'm not sure all what that is, the Twitter, I've heard about it, But if you go on the Twitter account and follow Pope Francis' Twitter, I could think of a lot of better things to do during the day, by the way. But if you follow, now this, you know them, those of you who read the newspaper know what we're talking about. This was an official release from the Vatican, that if you do that with a pure intention of heart, you can also have the indulgence. You can have time off from purgatory. Purgatory comes from purging. You can have your sins purged and you'll get into heaven quicker. You'll not have to spend as long a time in purgatory. Flames. Yes, they believe there are flames there. They believe there are people that die and they're lost. They're in hell. Only the very, very, very select few who are holy enough when they die, they go to heaven. Not even good Pope John the 23rd went to heaven when he died. He had to, well, they don't even know if he's there yet. Well, I'm speaking in there, if you were a Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't know. They say they're not, you know, keep on saying masses for a soul. How sad. Thank God we have a message here that tells us that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, Christ purged your sins. They're gone. They're gone. There's no purging of sins after you die. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. And thank God, I believe these brothers looked away to Calvary. And their conscience was cleansed. And their sins were cleansed. And thank God that can happen to any of us. I want to talk more about that tonight, by the way, that Twitter feed thing. But I'll not say any more this morning. But thank God, God works. Oh, the pray that God will work in people's hearts. Let's turn.